The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow. Such rich readings today, all of them, for this feast of the solemnity of the Epiphany. I could go on for hours about all these readings. I could. I won't. But I could.
I'll keep it short.
Have you heard the expression of having a come-to-Jesus moment? Perhaps some of you have had such a moment yourself. Certainly, that's the case for the Magi, the wise men today. They had such a moment that we heard about in the Gospel. Before looking at that, first let's consider what some say is a bit of a mystery, it's not a mystery at all, really. I'm sure you're aware that it's Luke's gospel that is tremendously rich regarding the infancy and childhood of Jesus. Luke devotes the first two chapters of his gospel to the events surrounding the birth of Jesus and his childhood, yet Luke makes no mention of the star of Bethlehem or the visit of the Magi, the wise men. We only find those events, those stories in Matthew. Why would Luke have left out these two seemingly important stories? First, the star of Bethlehem. Let me ask a question. Who has a star on the top of their Christmas tree? Yeah, some hands going up. Okay. Who has an angel at the top of their Christmas tree? Okay. Star and angel. What's the difference? You see both. What's the difference? Well, there really is no difference. In Jewish thought, stars were associated with angels. As a matter of fact, stars were thought of to be manifestations of angels. You perhaps know that angel in Hebrew, malach, means messenger. An angel is a messenger. And the message of the star, the message of the angel, is to announce the birth of Christ. In Jewish thought, the birth of great figures, people like Noah or Moses, had stars appearing at their birth. Their birth is announced by a star. We find that in various sources of the Jewish writings. And so, stars and angels go together. Now, I think you're aware, perhaps, that Matthew was written for a Jewish audience who knew this. Luke, on the other hand, Luke's gospel, was written for Gentiles, non-Jews, who would not be as familiar with this idea of a star as an angel or a messenger. And by the way, during this Christmas season, you often see TV shows that try to explain all these events of the birth of Jesus, all these things, try to explain it away using natural phenomena. Maybe you've heard people say that the Star of Bethlehem was really Halley's Comet or something like that. Yeah. They figure out how frequently Halley's Comet comes around and they do the calculation and work it backwards and say, aha, we've got it figured out. I know what happened there. That is nonsense. Nonsense. Pay no attention to any of that. When you hear that on one of these TV shows, change the channel. Watch Laurel and Hardy reruns instead or something like that. You'll be better off and it'll be far more entertaining. The Star of Bethlehem was not a natural phenomenon. The Magi followed the star, and what did we hear in the Gospel today? The star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. If I were to invite you to my house, I am not going to give you directions by telling you what star my house is under. That is not going to work. You're not going to find my house that way. The great church father, St. John Chrysostom, he wrote about this a long time ago. And he said, how then, tell me, did the star point out a spot so confined? Just the space of the manger, unless it left that height and came down and stood over the very head of the child. In other words, this star had to come down from its heavenly heights and rest over the manger. This is no ordinary star. This is no comet. And you could see how we would understand how this star, this angel, this messenger was understood to lead the Magi to the child Jesus. Okay, how about the Magi who followed the star? Who exactly were they? Honestly, we know very, very little about them, except that they came from the east. We can't get any more specific than that. We don't even know that there were only three. The gospel doesn't tell us that. We come up with that number three because of the three gifts. We even come up with names for them. Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar. Now, where do we get these from? Well, they actually come from a church in Ravenna, Italy, where there's an icon of the Magi, and it gives them these names. But there are other ancient traditions from other places that say there were 12 Magi with entirely different names. We just don't know. The early church father, St. Justin Martyr, said they were Arabian. The earliest depiction we have of the Magi is a mosaic that's found in the ancient church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, where the Magi are depicted as being Persians. When the Muslims came to conquer the Holy Land, they destroyed all the ancient churches they found, except for one, except for the Church of the Nativity. Why? Because when the Muslim forces entered the church, they saw the image of the Magi, who were dressed just like they were, and they didn't destroy that church. They famously said, "Let this one remain standing." So, were the Magi Persians? We don't know. You can see, this is a fascinating topic. Back to my earlier question, why does Luke omit the story of the Magi? It seems important, and yet it's only found in Matthew's Gospel. Why did Luke leave it out? I'll tell you. In Luke's personal experience, Magi were not very good people. Again, Luke's audience was non-Jews, and non-Jews saw Magi as charlatans and frauds. You know, I think, that Luke is also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, Acts of the Apostles is, in a certain sense, volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. In Acts chapter 8, we hear of someone, a man named Simon Magus. Magus is the singular of Magi. Magus singular, Magi plural. Simon Magus was capable of performing supernatural acts using evil forces, dark powers. Later on in Acts, Luke tells us about another Magus named Elymas, and that's in chapter 13. Elymas is described as a magician. Magician, magic, magi. That's the root of the word magic, from magi. Luke said Elymas was a fraud and a false prophet. Luke said of this Magus Elymas, and I quote, "He was full of deceit and villainy." It's easy to see why Luke wouldn't want to talk about Magi, because Magi did supernatural things using dark powers. Magi are sorcerers. They use black magic. They are also linked to the occult, for example, in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know, sorcery in the Torah is a capital crime. You're executed for it. On top of that, Magi were often involved in political intrigue and were always seen to get involved in politics and in the rise and fall of kings. So it's no surprise that when a new king, they hear, is born in Bethlehem, there are Magi involved. They probably came to see what was in it for them. Not good people. But
Here comes the Come to Jesus moment. And this serves as the primary message for us today. The two most important lines, the most revealing lines in today's gospel, are when we hear, "And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." And after that happened, it says, they departed for their own country by another way. Today, we celebrate this solemnity of the Epiphany. Epiphany is a Greek word that means showing or manifestation. But as with everything in the gospel, things just don't happen. They happen for a reason. And the reason what everything in the gospel happens is salvation, redemption, offered to the entire world. They departed to their own country by another way. This is the most powerful line in this gospel today. The Magi are changed, and they return home by another way. It's not just to avoid King Herod. There's a deeper meaning to the text, and the Gospels are written in light of this fuller understanding. There's a deeper meaning to them, just them saying, "Oh yeah, we'll take I-75 instead of I-95. It's more than just another road. The Magi are changed to the very core of their being by their encounter with Jesus and his mother, and they take a new way. Pope St. Leo the Great said of them, "It was proper that now believing in Christ, they not walk through the paths of their old way of life, but enter upon a new path and abstain from the ways they left behind." Okay, good. But what does this all mean for us today? Let me ask you a question. Please don't answer this one aloud. Do you dabble in the occult? You ever do that? For example, do you read your horoscope? If you do, stop immediately, repent, go to confession, don't ever do it again. It's spiritual pornography and a violation of the first commandment. Inevitably, when someone comes up to you and says, "What's your sign?" your answer should be, "My sign is the sign of the cross." Astrology, horoscopes have absolutely no place in the life of a Christian. At the end of every Mass, we all pray the prayer to St. Michael. Do we ever stop and think about the words we are praying? You know, it's so easy when you say a prayer over and over again, it just comes to the point where you're saying words. Stop and think about what we're praying there. We ask St. Michael to defend us from the wickedness and snares of the devil. We ask that God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Stop and think about those words that you are praying. How do these evil spirits ruin our souls. We let them. We invite them into our lives through occult practices. The church warns us over and over again about this. Read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It warns us to reject all recourse to Satan or demons by consulting. It gives a whole list. It says things like horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, interpretation of omens, recourse to mediums, membership in a Masonic lodge, and other practices that, as the Catechism says, contradict the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. And this is the case even if we do these things, these evil things with good intentions, or just out of fun. They're not fun. All these things I mentioned are evil. And they are spiritual pornography, even spiritual adultery, and a serious violation of the first commandment of God. They are no joking matter. They're not just fun. They're not a joke. The devil is real, and he wants nothing more than to destroy you and drag you down to hell. Pope Francis, in 2018, in his encyclical Gaudete et Exultate, Rejoice and Be Glad, he said, "We should not think of the devil as a myth, a representation, a symbol, a figure of speech, or an idea. This mistake would lead us to let down our guard and grow careless and end up more vulnerable." My friends, we may not know what our future holds, but we know who holds our future. Pay no attention to Disney to make a wish upon a star. Instead, pray to the one who created that star and the rest of the universe. We are coming to the end of our Christmas season. Monday, tomorrow, we celebrate the feast of the baptism of the Lord, and the Christmas season ends that evening, tomorrow evening. May we end this holy season as did the Magi. Let our encounter with the child Jesus, along with his mother Mary, change us at our deepest level. Let us offer him our most precious gift, the gift of ourselves. The message of the Epiphany for today is the same as it was for the Magi. It's about seeking Christ, and once finding him, living a life of faithful obedience to his will. That was the journey of the Magi, and they were not disappointed. As a matter of fact, they were overjoyed. This too is our journey, to prostrate ourselves before Jesus and be obedient to his will. Today, like the wise men, may we leave here and return to our home by a